Okay, good afternoon, everyone. On this windy Sunday afternoon, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 21. John chapter 21, we'll read from verse 1. It's there in your bulletin, but I would encourage you to open your own Bible, either in the app or on paper. While you're turning there, a couple of things. First, I always like to say, if there are four different countries represented in the testimony time, it's a good Sunday. And today, we had not four different countries, four different continents. So it was good. We had Asia, Central America, North America, Europe, Africa. That's great. Praise the Lord. It's a taste of heaven. God is jealous for his glory, and he wants as many people from all around the world to be his own. Jesus said it. He was quoting Deuteronomy when he said, "My house will be a house of prayer for the nations." So I love it when the nations are represented in our church. The second thing I want to mention is I want to welcome a visitor from, I think it's Singapore. Is that correct, Singapore? His name is Jack. Excuse me, Malaysia, yes. And he's just visiting, so make sure you welcome Jack from Malaysia at the close of the service. But not only him, but also my sister-in-law, Shihomi. My wife's name is Nahomi, and her sister's name is Shihomi. And she's back there with her daughter, Yuzu. So make sure you let her feel welcome and at home today as well. All right, let's go ahead and go to our scripture from John chapter 21, verse 1, and I'm going to read. It's a long passage. I'll read the first half. Please join me in the second half. I like how our bulletin is divided here from 1 through 17. I'll read 1 through 10. Please join me at verse 11. I'll read 1 through 10. Please join me from verse 11 to 17. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. And he said, "Well, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Let's read together. Verse 11. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." The very words of God. Amen. Well, by way of introduction, I would like to remind you our series this entire year is on the subject of change. And our tagline for this year's Sunday messages is, "I change and the world changes." And this is from Pastor Hiroshi as he's decided our theme for the year. And every time I come and preach on this pulpit, I always want to remind all of us that does not mean I change myself, therefore I can change the world. I become a better me, and therefore I can make a better world. It does not mean I do good things in order to make myself better so that this world is better. That is not the way the Bible says change happens. In fact, it's the opposite. It is God changes me, and as he changes me, the world changes. God transforms me, and as I am transformed by the hand of God, the world changes. The world is transformed. And every time I come, I try to say it in a different way. So let me try one more time. I'm going to preach a little bit before I start teaching. Please forgive me. But I've been married now almost 10 years. It will be 10 years of marriage in 1 month, or less than 1 month, May 3rd. Gomi no hi. Gogatsu mika. And so after almost 10 years, I give up. I understand. I cannot change Nahomi. She will just doesn't do what I want to tell her to do. She won't be the person I ask her to be. And she won't change. And I think she feels the same way about me. We've given up. Now, here's the reason that is encouraging. As I'm studying the Bible this year, and we're talking about change, I understand. I can't change Nahomi. Even Nahomi can't change Nahomi. The only person that can change Nahomi is God himself. Amen, somebody. Only God can change Nahomi. So I give up. Instead of trying to tell her, "Nahomi, why don't you do this? Woman, why don't you do that? Why don't you do it?" I'm just going to go to God myself and say, "God, why don't you tell her to change that? God, why don't you tell her, show her, teach her, lead her, guide her, change her?" And it's actually worked out better that way. Because the more I trust God with Nahomi, the more I come closer to God. And not only that, the more I get closer with Nahomi. So here's a bit of practical application. This is why. For those of you who are single, for those of you looking to find somebody special, look, I know, maybe when you're dating and everything is new and fresh, you think, oh, we're so similar. We like the same things. We enjoy the same things. We like this. We complete each other's sentences, right? Yeah. But when you get married, after about 1 month, you realize you're completely different people. You're as different as the moon and the sun, Mars and Venus, right? Day and night. So, that's why it's so important that when you're looking or when you're seeking to find somebody to spend the rest of your life with, you need somebody you can give to Jesus and who will follow Jesus and who loves Jesus. Yes, amen. Because the only person who's going to change that person is not you, it's Jesus himself. And you will understand that after you get married. Right now, it's all hormones and chemistry and fa-fa-fa-fa-fa-fa. But after the ring, after the ceremony, after it gets really real, you'll understand, I can't change. Only God can change. That's what we're trying to gain from this sermon series this whole year. That's just one illustration. All right, let's get into our text today. Peter. How I love Peter. Why? Because he reminds us of us. Amen? Peter, the great leader, the great apostle, the great disciple, failed greatly. And it took a great God to transform him. After Easter, this is the third week after Easter, and we've been looking at Jesus' resurrection appearances. Last week, I preached on his appearance to Thomas, thank you, and it was 2 weeks after his resurrection, 2 weeks after Easter Sunday, and I shared a little bit about his first week after Easter Sunday, shared mostly about his second week after Easter Sunday, and this week, the third week after Easter Sunday, I get to share another one about Jesus' resurrection and his appearance to the disciples or the apostles on that third week after Easter Sunday. I love how things work out that way. So, we see in verse 1, John chapter 21, it says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And then, at the end of what we read, somewhere, verse 14, this is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. My friends, Jesus is alive. Yes, he was risen. He is not dead. The tomb is empty. Now, you can hear that and you think, really, Pastor Chris? This is the 21st century. People don't rise from the dead. We have science, we have common sense that proves it. Yes, science and common sense proves that people don't rise from the dead. Only a supernatural human being can rise from the dead. That makes sense. That means Jesus could not be any mere man or mere human. He had to be something more. Logic, right? Second thing, Christians, you may think, other people think, that they can reject Christianity because there is no evidence for Jesus raising from the dead. And there's no evidence because these stories, they are mere legends or they are mere myths about a great teacher, a great rabbi named Jesus. And as stories and as legends, you can't believe that Jesus really, literally raised from the dead. It's too simple. And that is a reason why people can reject Christianity or reject the claims that Jesus rose from the dead. I want to give you an answer, if you're a Christian, to those claims. That rejection is too simple, too naive. It has no thought to it. That rejection doesn't take into account evidence. Why? Well, we just read some crazy story about Jesus rising from the dead, appearing to his disciples, and you have to notice, if you are reading carefully, there are some details in there that makes no sense if this story was made up. What am I talking about? If you have read in your school books the story of Iliad, Homer, the Greek classics, of great myths, there's no details like 153 fish. There's no details like Peter put on his coat and then jumped into the water. There's no details like there was a fire with some fish and some bread. Why? Because myth and legend and stories don't put details in there. The only reason those minor details would be in this story is if they were true. When you go into the water, do you put clothes on? No, you take them off. So why would Peter be, oh, it's the Lord. Let me put my clothes on. It's crazy. It doesn't make, because that's probably what really happened. 153 fish? Oh, it's a special number. It's a biblical number. It's a symbol. Well, the Bible has special numbers. Yes, 1, 3, 10, 12, 153? No. The only reason that little detail would be there is if it were. And last week I mentioned the first person who witnessed the resurrection was a woman, right? And I mentioned last week there's no way you would believe a story back then if it, a woman was the first person to witness. The only reason you put a woman in the story is if a woman was really in the story. So there's some evidence. There's some answers. And I want us to be careful, because some of us in here, as Christians, say, yeah, it's what I believe. It's faith. And faith doesn't need evidence. Faith is just what I believe without evidence. Well, there is an element to faith. It's not despite the evidence, it's because of and more than the evidence. I don't stand and I don't sit in a chair unless I believe. I don't put all my weight, all my trust in a chair unless I know that the chair is there. I have to look and see, yes, that chair will support my weight. Therefore, I will put my faith in the chair and sit on it. The evidence is there that Jesus is alive, that he rose from the grave, he appeared to his disciples, and we can believe in him. But that's not our main message today. Our main message is this. Thomas saw Jesus and was transformed. He went from, I want God to prove himself to me, to my Lord and my God. Now we come to the greatest transformation, to Peter. Peter, I want to focus on this story, basically from verse from verse 15 to the end. Okay, from verse 15 to the end. Now, all the elements from 1 through 14 are there. We need those. So we're looking at repentance and transformation, restoration. Why? Well, here's the problem. We have our lives. We have hurts. We have difficulties. We have pain. We have trouble, and we have obstacles. Some of the trouble and some of the mess and some of the difficulty in our life come from people hurting us and attacking us and blaming us and accusing us or going against us. That's some of them. The other part of our troubles, if we're honest, it's us making our own mess. It's us basically ruining our own circumstances, walking in. And it could be because we reacted the wrong way to how we were treated. It could be because we were thinking the wrong way or misunderstanding, but ultimately, we did something wrong. Now, what a lot of people like to say is, those are mistakes. Those are mistakes. Even Christians don't like to say they were sin. But Christians, the teaching from the Bible is, it's sin. And sin is the biggest problem that we have. The mistakes happen on the surface, but the surface is only a reflection of what's deep down in the under the surface, which is sin. What am I talking about? Here is Peter. Peter is separated from Jesus. Peter is guilty, and he is weak, and he is basically hollow and empty. What happened to Peter? Some of you know the story. For those of you not familiar, let me give you 2 minutes. When Jesus was teaching Peter and guiding him through his life, Jesus said, Peter, one of these days, you are actually going to turn your back on me. Peter, you're going to run away from me when I need you most. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and get crucified on a cross. And all of you, including you, Peter, the top leader, the number one guy, you're going to turn away. And Peter, no. Jesus, be quiet now. You're crazy. In fact, Jesus, let me tell you something. Even if all these people turn away from you, run away from you, deny you, Jesus, not me. Not me. I'm going to be with you to the end. I will die with you, Jesus. Matthew chapter 26. And so what happens a couple of chapters later, Jesus is captured by the Jews. He's put on trial by the Romans. And Peter is following from a distance. Somebody looks at Peter and says, Peter, wait a minute, you're with Jesus, aren't you? Peter says, no, I'm not. I don't know him. One time. He goes to another place. He's warming himself by a fire. They see him and say, wait, you sound like a Galilean. You have his accent. You're with him, aren't you? Peter says, no, I'm not one of his. I do not know him. Once more, third time. They say, you're a follower of Jesus, aren't you? And the third time, he curses them and he damns himself. And he says, damn me if I know him. And he denies Jesus three times. Third time. At that moment, he hears a rooster, cock-a-doodle-doo. And Jesus looks at Peter because he knows what Peter has done. Peter sees Jesus looking at him. This is in Luke chapter 22. Peter goes outside, and what does Peter do? This is a look into Peter's heart. It says, Peter weeps bitterly. He's just weeping bitterly. Anger, frustration, confusion, tears, weeping. What's happening? He broke his word. He went against who he thought he was. He not only disappointed Jesus, he not only failed his master, he failed himself. And it turns out he's not so brave, he's not so strong. In fact, he's a coward and he's a liar. And he can't stand himself. He was wide open and he thought, Jesus, I'm a good person. I can do this. I stand on my ability. Jesus said, boy, you don't even know how weak you really are. And it comes to the point where he has to look in the mirror and see he is not who he thought he was. You ever have that moment? You look in the mirror, you look in that person in the eyes and you think, who are you? You're not who I said you were. So here's Jesus now. Now here's Jesus in our story. What does Jesus do? He's being a surgeon. He's being a doctor. He's healing Peter. Peter is hurt. He's destitute. He's alone. And Jesus says, Peter, I'm going to bring you right out. He did the same thing to Thomas last week. He's going to do that for Peter now. You see, Jesus, you see, in Deuteronomy, way back in the Bible, it says, God is our healer. I am the God that heals you. Christians believe that Jesus is our healer. And we need to understand what kind of a healer he is. When Jesus is a healer, he's not like a guy that gives you medicine. He's the worst kind of a healer. He's the worst kind. He's a cutter. He's a surgeon. He goes deep. Why? Because that's what we need. If we want change, we want transformation, we want to be different, it doesn't happen on the surface. It has to go deep. And that deep kind of change involves a word that we don't like in the church, but we need to preach. That is repentance. Repentance. Now, how does Jesus heal? He heals through repentance. That's how he heals. That's how he changes us. He heals through repentance. He heals to repentance. What do I mean? Well, you know what a surgeon does? He does three things. He opens the wound. He cuts out he finds the tumor, and he takes it out. Sin is a cancer, and I don't mean cancer, I don't say cancer lightly. My grandfather and my very close uncle died of cancer. I'm serious about this. Cancer, sin is like a cancer. It's down there. And you know, when you have a pain in your body, you have a pain and you think, oh man, I ate something wrong, or maybe I have a bad posture. I have to stretch, or maybe I have to exercise. Maybe I ate something. And you think it was maybe something you ate, or maybe something you did that kind of caused the pain, and so you fix it. You drink something, or you stop eating something, or you stretch, or you go to the chiropractor. But what happens? The pain doesn't go away. And so you think, what's going on? And so you go to the doctor, and the doctor does a whole checkup, and he says, no, it's not your diet. It's not your posture. It's not your muscles. It's something worse. It's a cancer. It's deep. That's what sin is. That's what sin is. We think it's something we said, or maybe something we thought, or something that we did to kind of cause inconvenience or some kind of trouble or mendoksai or taihen. But Jesus is saying, no, it goes deeper. There's something in your heart that you need to get out. So what's the first thing Jesus does as a surgeon? He opens us. You notice what he does with Peter. He takes Peter to the fire, right? There's a fire there with fish. Why? Because Peter denied Jesus at the fire, right? He takes Peter three times. Why? Because Peter denied him three times. But first, what does he say? He says this. Now, here's the important things you need to see. Maybe you were reading and you thought, Jesus asked him, do you love me? Oh, three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? No. You have to look at that first question. Look at that first question more carefully.
I think it's verse 14.
15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? All right? You need to repeat after me. More than these. Hi.
More than these.
Do you love me more than these? Hi. Do you love me more than these? More than these. Why is he saying that? Not do you love me, do you love me, do you love me. No, no, no. The first time. More than these. What's he pointing at? Well, I said in Matthew chapter 26, Peter told Jesus, I love you, Jesus. I'm committed to you, Jesus. I will not deny you, Jesus, more than these. Peter was comparing himself to everybody else. You see, Jesus is not saying, Peter, you lied. Peter, are you going to be a coward again? Peter, do you feel bad about what you did? Jesus doesn't do that. He's going deeper. He's saying, Peter, do you love me more than these? He's saying, look, Peter, look inside your heart. You're comparing yourself to everybody else, and you think you're better than everybody else. That's your sin. Do you see that? You look at how good you are, how committed you are, how strong you are, and you look down on everybody else, thinking they're weaker, they're less committed, they're less spiritual, they don't know as much as you do. So you think you're superior. Peter, your sin is not your lying. Your sin is not your cowardice. Your sin is your pride. Do you see that? More than these. What is sin? What is sin? Sin is, I want to be God. I want to save myself. How? How? By making myself human being. I make myself worth it. Let me illustrate. A woman goes to a pastor, and she says, Pastor, I have this bitterness in my heart. I can't forgive. I just can't. And he says, what's the problem? Well, Pastor, a few years ago, I had a boss, and he fired me. It was unfair. I didn't do anything wrong. I was working just fine, and I was moving forward in my career. But for no good reason, he fired me. And then she's a Christian, and so she says, now I know I'm a Christian, but I just can't forget. I try and I try and I try, but I think back to who he is and what he did. I can't forgive. And I know I shake the finger at myself, and the pastor's like, yep, yep, I know the Bible says, right? You have to forgive. That's what Christians do. Christians forgive. And so they're both like, I don't know what to do. I can't forgive. I know I have to forgive, but I can't do it. And then there was one point where she had to realize, wait a minute. Why am I so mad at him for firing me? You know what happened? I was really moving up in the world, in my career. And him firing me, it made me step back in my career. And I took a step back. And I couldn't move forward. I couldn't make myself a better person as a professional. It was because of him. And she realized something. She realized it wasn't, the problem wasn't him firing her. The problem was she wanted her career to make her a human being. Her title as a professional, her title as a manager, as a CEO, as a, that's what she thought would make her a human being, a special person, a savior. And so he stood in the way, and that's why he couldn't forgive her. But when she realized that her God was not Jesus, her God was her career.
Her God was her professional title. Her God was herself. When she realized that, she could repent. And she understood, it's not about him. It's about him. He has to be God. He has to be Lord. You see, Peter was making himself God by saying, I'm superior. I'm better. I'm better than all of these. And Jesus is saying, really? You really think so? You're making yourself God. You're trying to save yourself. Repentance means this. We have to say, it's not what they did. It's what I did. Now, maybe they did something to me. They hurt me. But I'm miserable not because they hurt me, but because of how I responded to how they hurt me. I'm wrong because not what they did wrong to me, it's how I responded to their wrong. You know, all of the world, everybody but Christians will tell you, they'll give you hundreds of excuses. You're the victim. You're the victim. You're poor you. Poor you. They're there now. You know, it's all about you. It's all about you. You. It's okay. You know, you're going to make it. You're strong. You can do it. Christianity says, no, let's be real. Let's be really real. You'd have to take responsibility. Otherwise, nothing's going to change. You see, take something heavy. Imagine this as a big, heavy log. Okay? Marta? Log, right? And half of it is on the ground, and the other half is on my shoulders. This is my pain. This is my guilt. This is my problem. I want to move it. But one part is on the ground. The other part is on my shoulders. What do I have to do to move it? I have to push it off. What do? I push it off. It's just going to come right back down on me. Push it off, right back down on me. How do I move this thing? Somehow, I have to use my power. I have to pick this thing up and somehow move it. If I can't pick this up, it's never going to come off. There has to be one moment where I take it on myself. It can't be on the ground. It can't be on someone else. It has to be me. This is the first step in repentance. I have to say, it's not them, it's not their fault, I'm not the victim, I'm the sinner. Take responsibility. Second thing, find the real hurt. Find the real problem. Get down deep. I'm sorry, I have to talk about basketball once more. Please be patient. I'm a basketball coach. I coach high school basketball. One of my players, well, actually, many of my players, at some point during the season, they'll make a mistake. They pass it, and it's stolen. They shoot it, and it's blocked. And they come to me, and they say, Sensei, Sensei, ano toki wa warukatta ne. Nani suruba ii ka? I shouldn't have dribbled there. I shouldn't have shot it there. What was I doing wrong? What in that situation, what was wrong? And now I'm learning as a coach. The problem is not what you did there. Yes, that was a problem. You dribbled to one place, you picked up the ball, now you can't move, and you can't pass it anywhere. And now the defense has come, and they got you. That's a problem. But it goes deeper than that problem. Here's your problem. This is what I tell my students, or my players. The problem is, it's not that you dribbled there. It's not that you tried to shoot it. The problem is, when you get the ball, you're thinking, I have to dribble. I have to shoot. I have to put it in the ball. It's me. I have to make these 2 points. I have to. Your problem is, you can only think about yourself. Basketball is a team sport. It's five players. If it's just you dribbling and you shooting, it's one you versus them, you have to think. There are four other teammates. When I get the ball, I'm not dribbling and I'm not shooting for me. I'm dribbling and I'm shooting for them. I'm dribbling and I'm shooting for the team. So these 2 points that go into the basket, it's our team score. And I'm telling him, that situation, that's a problem, but the problem goes down deeper. It's your mindset. It's your thinking. You're a selfish player. You're not a team player. That's many of us. But it goes way down deep. Yeah, yes, you said something, you thought something, you did something, and you regret it. But maybe it goes deeper down to what's happening inside, more than these. Well, how does Jesus fix it? How does he get it coming around to Peter? You see, Peter was the lead disciple. He was the number one apostle. In all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter was the first one always on the list. So what does it mean? Peter represents, he's a symbol of all of the apostles, all of the disciples. Not only them, Peter represents us. We see ourselves in Peter. So how does Jesus fix Peter? Let's go to the third time, the third time. Verse 17, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. That's the important part. Peter was hurt. Now, the Greek word that means hurt is the word grief. It means sorrow and it means weeping, crying. What did Peter do back then at that story? He was weeping. Jesus pushed him until the tears came out, until there was the hurt. Do you see that? He didn't give up. Do you remember in the movie, I don't know, some of the younger people, you don't know, but 1998, 97, there's a movie with Matt Damon. It's called Good Will Hunting. Maybe some of you remember. Now, in the story, Matt Damon has a problem. He's got no father or something like that. And he blames his, and it's all, he thinks he's all messed up. And his friend, Robin Williams, is kind of a old man, and he's trying to be a friend with Matt Damon. And at one point, Matt Damon is in the office of Robin Williams, and they're kind of counseling, and Robin Williams looks at Matt Damon, and he pins him. He says, Matt, or Will, it's not your fault. And Matt says, yeah, I know. And then Robin Williams takes a step closer. He says, it's not your fault. And Matt Damon takes a step back. He says, I know. And Robin Williams just gets closer and closer. It's not your fault. And Matt Damon, he's backing up to the point he runs into a wall. He can't go any back further. And Robin Williams, he's just coming closer and he's pushing. And he comes to the point where he says, it's not your fault. And finally, Matt Damon understands. And he's weeping. And man, it all comes out. And this long, hard cry. And that's what Matt Damon needed. That's what Peter needed. Peter needed to know it was his fault. And it hurt him. Why did it hurt him? Why did Jesus hurt Peter? Why does Jesus hurt us? Why does Jesus push us and push us to grieve, to weep, and to mourn? Because he's healing us. He's healing us. You see, I want to take you somewhere. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. And I have it on the screen. You could go there if you like. It's good for you to turn in your Bible. In chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is teaching us about repentance. And he talks about hurt and sorrow and weeping and grief. And he says this: godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow brings death. There's a pain, and there's two kinds. One is freedom and salvation. The other is death. There's sorrow, two kinds. One brings salvation and freedom. The other brings death. Godly sorrow, godly grief, worldly sorrow, worldly grief. You have one, you're good. You have the other, it's a waste of time. You have one, you have heaven. You have the other, you have hell. This is important. There's a pastor, he goes to his office. The woman comes in for counseling. She brings her husband. They say, "Pastor, we got problems." The woman says, "I've had enough. I'm going to leave him. We're done." The husband says, "I'm so sorry. Don't leave me. I'll change. I'll be different. I'll whatever you want." She says, "All right, fine. Just change." 4 months later, same couple comes back. The woman says, "I'm done. We're through." And the pastor looks at the husband and says, "I thought you were going to change. I thought you were different." He says, I don't know. I can't change." Second couple comes in. "Pastor, the woman says, "We're done. I'm leaving him. He's a mess. I'm leaving. He just hurts me. He betrays me. He lies to me. I've had enough." Second husband says, "You know what? You're right. I hurt you. I betrayed you. I keep messing up. I hurt you. I'm so sorry." 4 months later, they're still together. They're a new couple. What's the difference between the second couple and the first couple? What happened? In the first couple, the first husband, he was sorry, not because his wife was leaving. He was sorry because his wife was leaving him, right? She was leaving him, so now he's alone. He has to cook and clean for himself. He has to clean his own house. He has to make his own. He has to now go find another woman to lie to and to mess up. And he's hurt, and he's sorry because it's going to hurt him. So he never changes. He says he'll change. It doesn't really happen. He's sorry for himself. Second husband, he's not sorry for himself. He's sorry for his wife, his precious, his beloved. And he hurt her. And that was enough to make him change. It wasn't about him. It was about her. Do you catch that? There is godly sorrow that will bring salvation and life and freedom. And then there is worldly sorrow that brings death. What is the godly sorrow? What is it that will really transform us? Peter now understood. When he betrayed Jesus, he wasn't just hurting himself. He was hurting Jesus, whom he loved. Jesus went to the cross and gave himself all for Peter. Loved Peter. Saved Peter. Serves Peter. And Peter understands, what I returned to Jesus was betrayal. I took away from Jesus his glory, his honor. I tried to make myself the Savior. You see, one last thing about this story. Peter realized I wanted you to read the first 14 verses, because there's a situation there. It's amazing. That story, where they're in the boat, they're fishing all night, they catch no fish, right? That's the second time that happened. The first time was way in the beginning. This is Luke chapter 5. You don't have to turn there, just put it in your head. Luke chapter 5, the beginning of when they meet. Peter is fishing with his friends all night long. Can't find any fish. And Jesus says, put your net on the other side. They catch a major amount of fish. Peter realizes this is not just a man. This could be the Son of God, right? So Peter, he understands he's in God's presence. Peter sees his own sin, his own weakness, his own failure, and he says, get away from me. I'm a sinner. Why? Because here's the thing. Liars, here's what liars hate to do. Liars hate to find another liar, because the liar will know who the liar is. If I'm a person, I dress up as a policeman. I put on the hat, the badge, right? I go around. I can do whatever I want. I'm a policeman. And everybody looks at me, oh, case, that's the high height. And they just normal. What's the one thing I'm afraid of if I'm dressed like a policeman? A real policeman. Because the real policeman knows that's a faker, right? Peter meets Jesus. Jesus is the real one, the real Savior. And he says, get away from me. I'm a fake. I'm a phony. I think I'm great. I'm really not. Now, that's in Luke chapter 5. He meets Jesus. He wants to get away from him. Now, John chapter 21. They're in a boat. They fish all night. They can't catch the fish. Jesus says, try the other side. Meaningless, right? Like the fish are in a different place. What's he showing? He's showing, it's me, it's Jesus. Now, Peter doesn't get it at first. John gets it at first. John says, it's the Lord. What does Peter do? Does Peter run away? He goes right to him. What happened from Luke chapter 5 to John 21? In Luke chapter 5, Peter is not a Christian. In Luke chapter 5, Peter thinks, I'm my Savior. But after 3 years of walking, talking, eating, sleeping, living with Jesus, he understands something. Jesus was not just another rabbi to teach us how to be good people so we can save ourselves. Jesus was the Savior to save us. Peter realized he's not just another guru, another senpai, another sensei. He is Kami-sama. He's God. We don't save ourselves through his teaching. Jesus saves us through his own life. That's why Peter could run to Jesus. How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know? I'll tell you. When you fail and you disappoint yourself, and you find somebody who hurt you, and you are angry and you're bitter, you can't forgive, the first thing you do is get away from God. You don't want to be near him. You want to get away. You don't want to come to church. You don't want to put on Christian music. You don't want to listen to. But if you love Jesus, somebody hurts you, somebody sin, you fall, you stumble, you come to the cross right away. You open those doors and you say, get out of my way. I need to fall at the foot of the cross. Because at the foot of the cross is where I receive grace. Forgiveness. Amen. Let me end with this. I'm excited just to preach it. Here's the thing. You come to the cross. You repent. You get forgiveness. Let me call forgiveness grace. Okay? Right? You get grace. Now, here's the thing about grace. You get the grace of God, it helps you repent more. Why? I don't have to pretend. I don't have to lie. I don't have to put on a face. I can be real and I can repent. So the grace helps me repent. And when I repent, I get more grace. And the grace helps me to repent more. And the more I repent, the more grace I get. And they feed each other. And it's like this engine. The gas is the grace. The repentance is the spark plug, which gives more grace, which brings more. You know what that is? That's an engine. That's power. You know what that is? Transformation. That's change. That's change. Come to the cross. Get his grace. Repent of your sin. Take responsibility and give it to Jesus. You may be a victim, but he is the victor. And he has conquered your sin. He has taken your death. And he offers you in its place forgiveness, life, freedom, satisfaction, mercy, all of it. Come. Come to the cross. Come to Jesus. Run to him like Peter did. Run to him. And you'll see, oh, there's more than you could ever ask or imagine. Amen? Come on, let's pray. Lord, I pray, just as that little one is running, I pray that we would run. We would run to you. Run with a humble heart, with forgiveness on our mouths, crying out for mercy, repenting of our sin, confessing our pride, our guilt, and then, Lord, worshiping you as our Savior. Lord, we're done saving ourselves. We're done being our own master. We're done taking up our own crown and sitting on our own throne. Lord, you take the throne. You wear the crown. You be the master. You be God. And I will worship you in spirit and in truth. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.